Them to Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. We're going to be reading down to verse 41. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you so much, praise team. I really appreciate everything that you guys do. Thank you so much. Well, I don't have any basketball jokes today. Last week, I made fun of NC State, and on Sunday night, a package was brought to me with a little bear in it that said, "Someone from NC State loves you." And then I was foolish enough to send this person a picture of me with that bear, which played on the slideshows all morning as I walked in. So, Anita, you have proven to be a worthy opponent. So I have no basketball jokes today, none, zero. So that's fine. It's good to be at a place where you can love on one another and have fun with one another, because life is hard and it's short. So thank God for laughter and for fun, and I deserve that very much. Okay. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35, reading down through verse 41. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, reading down through verse 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other birds were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, the scriptures confront each of us with a great question. Who then is this? And perhaps I'm playing my hand way, way too early. But this is the most important question anyone will ever wrestle with. And it confronts every hearer this morning. So I pray that for those who don't have this question settled, that it would feel like a weight. Perhaps it would keep them up at night until it is resolved. So God, may you be glorified, and may we indeed see Jesus as great this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 2018 gave us the longest professional football game in NFL history. The Miami Dolphins and the Tennessee Titans were playing in Miami when right before halftime, lightning struck and they paused play for 2 whole hours. They begin play again, and then they have to have a halftime for 3 minutes because they were just on a break for 2 hours. And they begin to play, and 40 minutes later, lightning strikes again, and they take a 2-hour break. They return to play and eventually finish the game, not before setting a record for the longest football game in NFL history, 7 hours and 10 minutes. It's a long football game, y'all. The weather dictates what we can do. The weather dictates how long we can do it. And sometimes the weather dictates where we can do it. Even Vox has assembled a top 10 airports where winter weather delays are most likely. At least in 2016, that was Cincinnati, New York, and Miami. I don't know how Miami got on there, but Cincinnati, that's believable. So the weather dictates if you can fly and where you can fly. There are few things to remind humans how little control of the world they actually have than the weather. That's why when we plan events, we say weather permitting, because we adjust to the weather. The weather does not adjust to us. Have you ever thought about that? The weather itself is just a frequent reminder of how human you are, how little control you have, and how it can dictate your life. So, if there's someone who could cause the weather to adjust to him, what would that say about who he is? What would that say about who he is? In our text this morning, Jesus is going to display power and authority over the weather. He's going to cause the storm to adjust to him. And Jesus is going to prove himself to be greater than the great storm. And Mark is beginning to emphasize once again, after giving us Jesus' teaching, once again, his authority and his power. And we're going to see this theme for the next couple of weeks. Today, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the storm. He has power over nature. Next week, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than the demons. And then 2 weeks from now, we're going to see that Jesus is greater than sickness and even death itself. Jesus is the great one. He is the greatest that there is, and this text displays his greatness. And so this is what I wanted to see this morning. Jesus calming the storm shows that he is great and he is God, worthy of your faith and trust. Very simple. Jesus calming the storm shows that he is great and he is God, worthy of your faith and trust. And I want to see this in three ways. And for clarity, I'm just going to go ahead and give them to you. The great storm, the great Savior, and the great question. The great storm, the great Savior, and the great question. Look with me at verse 35, and let's see the great storm. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." If you remember, as we begin chapter 4, the crowds are coming to Jesus. Jesus withdraws from the crowds. He gets in the boat in the middle of the water, and he's teaching those who are standing on the shore. And so Mark, for whatever reason, wants to tell us that all that the stuff that's happened all happens on the same day. So on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross to the other side." So he leaves the crowd and he gets in the boat and they're going across the sea. And things are smooth until the great storm comes. And I want you to notice how the storm is described. How the storm is described. Verse 37. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." It's a great windstorm, so much so that the boat is filling, and the disciples believe that they could possibly die. That's how great the storm is. The summer after my freshman year in college, I was an intern with my home church, FBC Metropolis, and as a pastoral intern, it was my job to plan a three-day youth like lake trip. We're 30 minutes from Kentucky Lake in Southern Illinois, and so that was my job, to plan a three-day lake trip for the youth, speakers, lodging, fun. That was my thing. And so I did it. It went well, except for the last day. I had asked a family friend of mine to come and pull tubers on Kentucky Lake, and that was awesome and fun, and she did a great job. But the last ride of the day was Kelsey and me. And so we're on the lake. Kentucky Lake, by the way, is massive. For those of you who don't know, I don't know if it still is, but it was at one time the largest man-made body of water in the U.S. It's a big lake. Okay, so we're flying through Kentucky Lake, and all of a sudden, everything, and I mean everything, goes black. The blackest sky I've ever seen in my entire life. Everywhere I look is black. I knew the storm was severe because of the word that came out of my friend's mouth who was driving the boat. Now, that did not surprise me, because she lived on Kentucky Lake and her name was KK. So she's a great friend, but she was very scared. And she said some language that caught me off guard, and so immediately, looking around, I am now scared. I am now terrified. And we're flying through Kentucky Lake, I mean, as fast as this boat can go, trying to get a dock. And I don't want to embarrass her, but I look over at Kelsey and I are dating at the point, and Kelsey was almost transparent, okay? Like, I was scared, she was scared. This was, in all seriousness, a very terrifying hour I mean, we honestly thought if we don't get off this lake, we could not die, but perhaps be severely hurt. And I don't want to alarm you, we survived, okay? So that was great. We survived. But what was fascinating about that experience was it wasn't necessarily the storm that frightened me. What scared me was the reaction of the driver of the boat. She's on that lake all the time. All the time. She panicked, and so what did I do? I panicked. I mean, I was scared to death. But her fear became my fear. But I want you to notice what happens when the storm breaks open and the disciples begin to be afraid. Where is Jesus? He's asleep. Jesus is asleep. And now you can imagine or think that after all the disciples saw, after all they saw Jesus do, after all they heard Jesus say, that his very presence in the boat, asleep or not, would have been enough to reassure them that they weren't going to die. Asleep or not. In fact, let me go one step further, and this is me speculating here just a little bit. Maybe Jesus being asleep is even more assurance that they're not going to die, that God's in control. They're so concerned that Jesus being asleep means he doesn't care for them, that they have forgotten that Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat. God's presence is with them in Jesus, and they interpret him sleeping as his lack of concern and care for them. And we don't want to be too hard on them. After all, as we have said continually, it is impossible to know who Jesus really is outside of his death, burial, and resurrection. That is extremely important. We're going to go back to it again and again. You cannot know who Jesus is outside of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so they've been given the mystery of the kingdom, but they can only see the picture dimly, do you see? And so they're struggling. And so they interpret this as God being against them, as God not being with them, as Jesus not caring for what they have. And so they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we're perishing?" And there's going to be times in my life, and there's going to be times in your life when the circumstances that are around you, the things that you have to deal with and go through when life is hard, it will be tempting to interpret those circumstances as God not caring about you, that God may not care that you're perishing, that he has left you, and Jesus is asleep at the wheel of your own life. That will be tempting for you to do. But I want you to notice something very important. It's easy to miss. Let's go back up to verse 35 and read it again. What happens at the beginning? "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Who leads the disciples into the storm? Jesus does. Jesus does. Who goes to sleep in the middle of the storm? Jesus does. They have his direction. They have his presence. But what they don't know is that Jesus is bringing them through the storm so that they can experience more of who he is. They're about to experience something amazing. Something they can't experience, by the way, unless the storm comes. So Jesus is going to bring the disciples to an end of themselves so that Jesus can show them more of himself. That's what's about to happen. Danny Akin, reflecting on this, says, "We should not be alarmed by surprises in our lives. They are divinely ordained moments whereby God is working in the everyday circumstances of our lives to reveal who he is, who we are, and who we need." Let me ask you this. What circumstances are in your life right now that God is using to reveal to you who he is, who you are, and who it is that you need? What circumstances is God using in your life to show you who he is, who you are, and who it is that you need? Because we read this passage, and the first thing that we want to do is apply Jesus to getting us out of all of our little storms. But I want you to sit in the storm for a while. I want you to sit in the storm for a little bit. Because if that's our first inclination when we read this passage, I think actually we've missed the boat. No pun intended. Thank you, Carl and Carol. Thank you for laughing at that. We've missed it. The disciples, brothers and sisters, do not experience more of Jesus by avoiding the storm. They experience more of Jesus by getting through the storm with Jesus. Do you see? So Christian, wherever you are, whatever it is that you're dealing with or going through, God in Christ Jesus is not caught off guard. He has not fallen asleep and forgotten where you are. We always want to avoid the storms. We always want to avoid the hardships. We always want to avoid the difficulties. But it's in those moments when God shows us more of who Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, it would not be unlike God. It would not be unlike God to bring you through hard and difficult things to expand your capacity here on earth to see Jesus as great and sufficient for everything you need. Everything you need. It would not be unlike God to bring you through hard and difficult things for the sole purpose of expanding your capacity to see Jesus as great on this earth and teaching you that He is sufficient for you. So let me ask you a question. Can you examine yourself for a moment? I want you to pause. I want you to examine your life for a moment and think through how you interpret your circumstances. Who is God trying to show Himself to be in your life? Who is He teaching you that you actually are? And who is He teaching you that you actually need? How is that happening this morning? How is He working in your circumstances? So how Jesus responds to this storm will be a great indication of who He is. It'll tell us a lot about Him. Who is Jesus? And how does He respond to this storm? So look with me at verse 38. And let's look at the great Savior. We saw the great storm. Let's look at the great Savior. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we're dying and perishing, teacher?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Notice with me that when they wake up Jesus, He doesn't answer the question. This is very like Jesus, by the way. Jesus is given a question. He says, "I'm not answering that question." He just merely acts, and He rebukes the wind and the storm. And I really like that Mark shows or reports that Jesus rebukes the wind and the storm. Why do I like that? Because it's the exact same word that was used in chapter 1. So what happens in Mark chapter 1? An unclean spirit comes and says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And it says, Mark 1 says this, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." Brothers and sisters, the Gospel of Mark teaches us that anything that stands in the way of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus can rebuke with a mere word. And those things are submissive to Him. He rebukes the wind. He rebukes the demons with a word. What is the result of Jesus rebuking the storm with a word? "Peace, be still," He says, and the wind ceased. And there was great calm. Notice the word "great" repeated, seemingly unnecessarily. How is calm great? Notice that there's a great storm, and Jesus silences that storm, and now there's a great calm. I love the way Eugene Peterson in the Message renders "and the wind ceased." He says, "The wind lost its breath." Isn't that awesome? Jesus rebukes the storm and the wind loses its breath. Like Jesus has just punched the wind in the gut and it's gasping for air. The wind loses its breath. We're out of breath. So what is it that this amazing ability, who is this revealed Jesus to be? How is it that this man can speak a word and the wind and the seas obey him? I want to illustrate this in an interesting way, and maybe you've thought about it, perhaps you haven't. I want to remind you of a story in the Old Testament, one that you know very well, and that's the story of Jonah. That's the story of Jonah. So I want to read Jonah 1, 4 through 6, and it's not on the screen, but I want you to listen. Have ears to hear, okay, and listen to what I'm about to read. Listen to the similarities. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." The sailors pray to their little g gods that they'll take away the storm. Those little g gods don't exist, don't hear them, and do nothing. And so they continue to be terrified. They wake Jonah up and they're like, "Hey man, what is going on?" And so then Jonah instructs them that he's running away from Yahweh. And so he says, "You know what? Throw me out of the boat, cry out to Yahweh, and then Yahweh will fix the problem." What do? They throw Jonah out of the boat, they cry out to Yahweh, and Yahweh makes the storm cease. Yahweh causes the storm to pause and to cease. And the sea ceased from its raging, Jonah 1, 15 and 16 says. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Now it's interesting, if we compare these two stories, the differences teach us something very important about who Jesus is. When the mariners wake up Jonah, they want to know about Yahweh, and Jonah tells them about the Lord. The disciples wake up Jesus, and he does not tell them about the true and living God. He acts as the true and living God. He just speaks, and the winds cease. Do you see that? Jesus calming the storm shows that he is greater than the storm. The great Savior is greater than the storm because he is God. That's the point of Jesus calming the storm. In a nutshell, Jesus is great. All throughout the Old Testament, there are beautiful passages where Yahweh demands the storm and the sea. Look with this, Psalm 107. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths, their courage melted away, and their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men who were at their wits. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men." This is who Jesus has been proven to be. Jesus is greater than the storm because the great Savior is God. But don't miss that the disciples have to endure the storm to experience this about Jesus. It's not given when it's sunny in 70 outside. Jesus is revealed to be God in the midst of the storm. God hasn't left the disciples. He is present with them in Jesus. And if this is true, then Jesus can be trusted with every aspect of your life, all of who you are. If he can make the winds and the storm calm with the word, then brothers and sisters, he can be the object of your complete faith and trust for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. And I suppose that we could go the other way. I suppose that we could long for nothing but sunny days when it's 70. But is it better to have that life, all the while trusting in things that may shift beneath your feet at any given moment? Trusting in cisterns that don't hold water and always leak? Is that better? Brothers and sisters, Jesus can be trusted with every ounce of your life. This passage reveals that He is God. So the great storm reveals that sometimes God will bring us to an end to ourselves, to expand our capacity to see Jesus as great. And that Jesus calming the storm means that He can do what only Yahweh can do. Therefore, Jesus is God. It's who it reveals Him to be. So now we got to deal with the great question. Now we have to deal with the great question. Look with me at verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The great question is in verse 41. Who then is this? But let's pause and deal with verse 40 first. So notice what it says. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I mean, after all, these were the ones whom Jesus has given the mystery of the kingdom. I've been talking about that for 2 weeks. They're the ones who have ears to hear, eyes to see, receptive hearts, and they come to Jesus and He just gives them the mystery of the kingdom. But notice that until we're home in glory, brothers and sisters, there are going to be times when our faith might be weak or might be clouded by what we see in our life. And Jesus says, even though you're not home yet, I'm expecting you to have great faith. The Jesus who can cast out demons with a word and can heal leprosy with a touch is present with you. Do you not have faith? Do you still not have any faith? Let me ask you this. The disciples went through this process before Christ was crucified and risen, before He was ascended at the right hand of the Father. Brothers and sisters, you and I stand at an amazing place in human history, to which we always look back to Christ crucified and risen and forward to His return. And so it is you're going to go through what seems to be impossible things to deal with. But allow the fact that you know Christ in His crucifixion and His resurrection to assure you, you know who He is, and allow it to push you through weak moments of faith to behold who Jesus is and believe. And believe. How much more vital that we fight back unbelief because we stand on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the ascension. So that's verse 40. Now what about the great question? A great question. And they were filled with a great fear. I love that. Notice the same word again. Right? They see Jesus do something, and the appropriate response is just a great reverence and awe. Don't read fear negatively here, like they're really scared and afraid. It's a great reverence and awe as someone who has just seen God perform something amazing. Okay, that's what's going on here. It's a great fear. And here's what the disciples say in their great reverence, awe, and fear. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That, my friends, is the great question. But I want you to notice something. The question is left unanswered. It's left unanswered. The question is asked, and then Mark moves on to Mark chapter 5. To which he's going to again explain Jesus' greatness. So here's what's awesome about Mark chapter 4, is that every time you read it, it confronts you. Answer the question. Answer the question. What is your answer to the question? Who is Jesus? And let me just submit this to you. I think this is by far the most important question you will ever encounter and ever wrestle with. And so perhaps you're here this morning, and you're like me. You read this passage, and you say, man, there's a great storm, and there's a great calm, and there's great reverence, and all. That must mean Jesus is great. He is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. He can make things cease with a word and cast out demons. He's God, the object of my faith and belief, and the only hope I have for salvation. Maybe that's your answer. That just leads us to praise and honor and glory. Maybe that's your answer. Perhaps, though, this question is unsettled for you. Perhaps you don't know how to answer this question. Let me just say that this question has now confronted you, and it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with. So in love, just like in my prayer, it is my sincere concern, my sincere prayer, that if you don't have an answer to this question, that it would weigh you so much that sleeping is difficult, that you can't focus on tasks, that life just is just bogged down until you can wrestle with, how do I answer this question? Who is Jesus? I hope that it keeps you up at night. And I hope that you'll find the resolution that Jesus is great, the great one whom God has sent to die on the cross for your sin, so that you don't have to pay the penalty for that sin. He rose again, conquering sin and death forever, ascended to the right hand of Father. He is Lord over all, and He is ready and able to save you this morning, today. Listen to me. Do not leave. If you do not have this question settled, this is the greatest question that will ever be brought to your attention. How do you answer this question? How do you answer this question? So in summary, in brief, we're going to end a little early today. The storm is great, but Jesus proves Himself to be greater than the storm because He is God. And because He is God, He is worthy of your faith, love, trust, and all of your affections, and someone you should submit your entire life to. But that leads us to the great question. And for most of you, you should be led this morning to praise and honor and prayer and worship and joy. And that's probably most of you. But others of you have to wrestle with the question, who is Jesus to you? How will you answer it? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for passages that confront us. We praise You that there are passages that beg for us to give a response. Who is Jesus? And Father, for so many of us, we just worship and glorify and praise You because we know that You have loved us so much in Christ crucified and risen and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we're Yours, and we just rejoice and we respond to this passage just glorifying You, that You are so great, and we ask that You would expand our capacity to see You as great. Please do that for us. But with heavy hearts, God, we live up to you those who don't know Jesus as great, or perhaps they haven't answered this question. God, would you just move in their hearts? Would You draw them to Yourself? Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and receptive hearts to respond to the gospel.